really wanting to get us into the season of Hanukkah, begin to prepare for the special time of the year. And because it's only a couple of weeks away, I thought it'd be good to share a few messages on this feast to really help prepare us for this special season. You know, the name Hanukkah, as we know, means dedication. And it really is a powerful message of faith, of courage, of holiness, worship, and dedication. And it was the first feast observed. It's the first feast observed after the fall feasts, and it really it's a fitting time for us to rededicate our hearts to Him. You know, we sang the song, "I dedicate my temple," and that's really the heart of what, you know. Even as the temple in Jerusalem was defiled, you know, that so often we can allow our temple to be defiled, and so it really becomes a very special time in the year where we can really focus on really rededicating our temple to Him. You know, the fall feast begins with a call to repentance on Rosh Hashanah and begins at 10 days of all leading up to Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, whereas Rosh Hashanah is a call to repentance, Hanukkah is a call to holiness. It's a call to come out and be separate from the things of the world. And, you know, we need to first come out before we can come into the blessings of God's kingdom. And we cannot have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. It just doesn't work. The scriptures say, he makes himself a friend of the world, makes himself an enemy of God. And this, here the Syrian Greeks defile the temple on the Feast of Dedication. We're going to be hearing about that a little bit later. But, you know, really this is the message here for us to really focus on from 2 Corinthians 6. Come out from among them and be separate. Do not touch what is unclean. Now I will receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. See, when the Messiah returns, he wants to come for a holy bride that is unblemished and spotless, one that is unstained from the sin and the evil of the world. You know, but there are several symbols and themes of Hanukkah. You know, the nine-branch menorah, the Hanukkah. We have a nine-branch Hanukkah on the pulpit here. Different than the seven-branch menorah. And we have, so that's one of the most visible symbol of Hanukkah is the Hanukkah, the menorah. And of course, the oil, the rededication of the temple for worship, the light, the shamus, or the serving candle. But, you know, there's also a prophetic end-time message associated with this feast that I believe we need to be reminded of every year. Yeshua and the prophet Daniel, they prophesied that there will be a second abomination of desolation that will trigger the final 7 years of tribulation that will come upon the earth. And the first abomination of desolation took place during the Feast of Hanukkah under Antiochus Epiphanes, when the temple was defiled and desecrated by the Syrian Greeks. But Yeshua said there will be a second time, one far more serious than the first. And this abomination of desolation will trigger a great tribulation such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time nor ever shall be again. And that was Yeshua's words, Matthew 24. The most important theme of Hanukkah is the Messiah. When we light the Messiah, as a Messianic community, you know, he's the most important one that we focus on. You know, as we do with all the feasts, we always focus on Yeshua as the fulfillment of the feast. And certainly when we speak a lot about light, the light of the Hanukkah really is a message about the Messiah. When we light the Hanukkah, we are reminded that Yeshua is the light of the world. You know, he came to give light to every man. And Yeshua was the ultimate Judah Maccabee of old. He was bold and he was courageous. And he was a mighty warrior in the spirit. And he came and undid the works of the enemy through many of the signs and the wonders that he performed. And he made several messianic claims about his messiahship during this Feast of Hanukkah. In John 10, 22 is the only scripture in the New Covenant that speaks about this feast. But Yeshua called himself Ben Elohim, the Son of God. He said, I'm the good shepherd, I am the door into eternal life. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and they will never perish, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. I and the Father are one. So he made some very strong claims about who he was. And many of the Jews were so enraged with these claims By Yeshua, they took up stones to stone him. They accused him of blasphemy, making himself equal with God. And so, Lord willing, I'm going to give a message on the divinity of Yeshua during the season. You know, as I do every year, because I really believe that this is one of the essential truths of our faith, and that there are many people who are falling away from this important truth of the divinity of Yeshua. You know, during this time of the year, the Christian community will be celebrating the birth of Messiah. And even though we know that December 25th was not when Yeshua was born, you know, let's not lose sight of the significance of his birth. I know we focus on it during the Feast of Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, because that's when we believe the Messiah was born, was during the Feast of Sukkot. But it's, you know, the birth of Yeshua was the greatest fulfillment of prophecy in all the scriptures. It represented the hope of the world. And so we don't want to be distracted by all the glitz and the glitter and the commercialism and the customs and traditions of the season. And that even though the Feast of Hanukkah is a minor feast on the calendar, it's not one of God's appointed times, it's a minor feast, and it's really overshadowed by Christmas. But it really has a powerful message for our generation. And that's really what I want to speak on today. You know, the Festival of Hanukkah, instituted by the Jewish people in 165 B.C., has come to epitomize the struggle of Israel as a nation, striving to walk in holiness and survive in the midst of an unholy, godless, and hostile world. That's really a picture of what God is calling us to do as well. How in the world can we be holy in such a world that is so unholy? And so the whole purpose of this day was instituted as a holiday because the Jews refused to allow the Syrian Greeks to impose their Greek culture upon them. And they fought to their death in order to keep their faith and their culture holy and pure. You know, Jewish history is full of countless miracles of how Adonai supernaturally protected and preserved our people from enemies who threatened to destroy our freedom, our identity, and our worship in the one true God. And sadly, we are seeing this happening in our own generation. We need modern-day Maccabees to rise up with boldness and with courage to take a stand against all the evil that is in this world. Because we're living in a culture that calls evil good and good evil. You see, the moral compass that Adonai established to provide direction of how man is to live is being undermined and is altered by the godless world. The scriptures say that the god of this world is an angel of light who's come to blind the minds of the undeceiving that they might not know the truth of the gospel. He's spreading his lies and his deception. He's spreading his darkness over the earth. It tells us in Isaiah 60, 1 and 2, "For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." Now, when I was in Phoenix, I read the book, The Paradigm. I'm not sure how many of you have read that book, The Paradigm. You know, this book here. You know, written by Jonathan Kahn. You know, Brian just gave reference that Jonathan Kahn was in City of David in Toronto. And, you know, I really would highly recommend it. You know, Jonathan does an excellent job in discerning the culture of our generation and comparing it with ancient Israel and how, like Israel, our generation is drifting away from the moral values that God established. Because we are really a generation that is ripe for judgment. As we look around us, we see a generation today that is ripe for judgment. And so my message today, I'm going to give some reference to this book, The Paradigm, because I believe the story of the first Hanukkah really parallels what is happening in our generation today. Now, Solomon said, "There's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It's already been in ancient times before us." So there's nothing new under the sun. In the chronicles of Israel's history, she was chosen by God to be a model nation, a blueprint to serve as an example to all the nations of the earth. And the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, he said, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our warning, on whom the end of the ages have come. And this means that not only were the sins of Israel recorded for the sake of future generations, but they actually happened for the sake of future generations. In the phrase, all these things, Paul is specifically referring to Israel's apostasy, her falling away from God. And when she began to fall away from God, she began to pursue the things of the world. They began to pursue materialism and embrace immorality. They began to follow after other gods, departing from the faith of their fathers and of the Torah. And as a result, they came under judgment, and the temple was destroyed 2 times because they were unwilling to repent. And they were unwilling to heed to the judgment and the warning of the prophets in their generation. So these were all recorded to serve as an example and a warning to future generations of what happens when they depart from the moral values that God established to protect and govern their nation. Israel was chosen by God to be a template, a nation, the pattern, the model, the prototype of how a nation is to be governed under God. That's why God gave Israel holy laws and commandments. And he said, what did the Lord say in Deuteronomy 28, 1 and 2? Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all of his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. So the Lord said, if you do this, if you are diligent to obey, then I will make you the most blessed of all nations of the earth. Though you'll be the head and not the tail, and list all the blessings that will come upon Israel if they obeyed. But then the Lord also said, the opposite was also true, it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the Lord your God to observe to do all of his commandments and his statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Now, sadly, Israel chose a path of disobedience as a nation, and throughout their history, she experienced the consequences of her actions, because in Deuteronomy 20, it describes many of the curses that came upon Israel because they disobeyed God. And because they disobeyed God, they fell away. So Hanukkah is a story of Israel being forced to assimilate and conform to the evil and ungodly culture of that day. There are many Jews in that day who refused and resisted, but there are many who chose to assimilate and conform to the culture and to follow after other gods. Let me just share just a brief historical background on Hanukkah and then share how I believe it parallels what we are witnessing in our generation today. In 171 BC, Antiochus IV ascended to the throne in Syria, and he was an evil ruler. He was full of pride, and he took the name Antiochus Epiphanes, which means God manifest. So by his very name, you can see the kind of person that he was. He viewed himself as a god in the flesh. And his vision was to Hellenize all of his kingdom by forcing the nations to conform and adopt this Greek culture and worship the false gods of his day. And his vision was to conquer the world and revive the empire of Alexander the Great. But he met a lot of opposition from the Romans, because the Romans also had their own agenda of wanting to be a preeminent nation. So he had some conflict with the Romans. But so Antiochus, who was furious, and so he began to target Israel as a nation, because they were unwilling to conform. And so he ransacked Jerusalem and killed thousands of men and women and children, without mercy. And then 168 BC, on the 15th of Kislev, Antiochus erected a statue of Zeus. And he put his own image on top of the altar in the temple, and he demanded the Jews worship this image. And then 10 days later, on the 25th of Kislev, is when we celebrate the Feast of Hanukkah. The first day of Hanukkah is the 25th of Kislev. It was on this day that he set up, which was the birthday of Zeus, he offered a pig on the brazen altar of the temple, and he sprinkled his blood in the Holy of Holies. And he poured out his broth over the Torah scrolls, and then he tore them up and he burned them. And so the temple in Jerusalem was desecrated. Many of the furnishings of the temple were stolen. And they converted the temple into a shrine to Zeus, totally defiled. And Antiochus began to issue death sentences to any Jewish person found observing the Shabbat, keeping God's appointed times, observing the biblical dietary laws, circumcising their sons, studying the Torah. Entire families were put to death. Babies were hung around their mother's necks, and both of them were thrown down from the walls to the death. Thousands became martyrs for their faith. And so Judah Maccabee and a band of freedom fighters, they rose up against the Syrian Greeks. And with God's help, after a period of about 3 years, they were able to drive out this evil influence and this darkness from their land. They cleansed and they rededicated the temple to once again become a temple of holiness and light. And that's why we celebrate it today, you know, to remind us of the temple and to remind us that the temple that was once defiled, that God restored it, and that he restored the light of the temple. It really has a lot of spiritual meaning for us as well. We know the story of Hanukkah, the story of the Maccabees, has been told and retold for centuries to remind us of what happens when we step outside of God's will and disobey what he commanded. We become an open target of the enemy. In this story, there's a strong message of warning for our generation. Because most Western democracies and the culture of Western civilization is in some way connected to the nation of Israel. We know that salvation is of the Jews. The Bible was one of Israel's greatest contributions to the world. The Ten Commandments and many other commandments found in the Bible represent the moral values that were first established by the founding fathers to govern their nation. And so most Western nations today are founded upon Judeo-Christian values. And the founding fathers were men who had strong values. And they believed that the moral values in the Bible were essential to be part of the building blocks of their nation and preserving their nation. You know, Israel was chosen by God to be a model nation of how they would prosper and be fruitful if they obeyed God's laws and commandments. In Exodus 19, it says, Now then, if you indeed obey my voice, this is God's promise to Israel at Mount Sinai when they came to hear the commandments that God gave to them. If you indeed will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be to me a special treasure among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That was God's plan for Israel to be a holy nation, to be an example to all the other nations of the earth of what happens to a nation that is governed by God, that is founded by God, that obeys God's commandments. But as history records, Israel chose the path of disobedience. And they began to fall away. Israel fell into apostasy. And they began to feel the pull of the nations around them. And they turned away from God and began to disobey his commandments. And they began to worship false gods or idols of wood and stone. And as they fell into apostasy, you know, when you begin to fall into apostasy, you begin to fall away from God, then you begin to try to fill that void with something else. And so they pursued after materialism, you know, fleshly indulgence and sensuality. And because they followed after other gods, they turned away from the truth and embraced and established their own laws and developed a new morality to nullify God's commandments. So they began to drive God out of the public squares, out of the government. They began to sacrifice their own children to the God of Baal. They pushed God out of their culture and out of their lives. In their worship of Baal, you know, Baal was a very sexual god, and sexuality was divorced from the sanctity of marriage. This is what happened. This was what's happening in Israel. It sounds like what's happening today, but that's exactly what is happening. Sex outside of marriage became permissible and widely accepted. Sexuality that was once enjoyed in the private realm was now on public display. Clay images of naked women were everywhere. And the culture became more and more immoral, and because of this, the sanctity of marriage was weakened. But it got worse. If the marriage bed and the covenant of marriage was no longer held sacred, neither were the distinctions between male and female. Gender. If gender had no absolute moral values to govern the behavior, then they could do whatever they wanted to do. And so once sexuality was divorced from marriage, between a man and woman, it followed the breakdown of the family. And under this worship of Baal, homosexual unions became commonplace and out in the open. And that became a part of their culture and of their society. It became something that was open and accepted and tolerated in their day. But then, and let me just read a quote from Jonathan Cahn's book, The Paradigm. Because the God of Baal was the most prominent god of that day. And we know that Elijah had an encounter with the God of Baal on Mount Carmel. And he defeated all the Baal worshippers. But he says, Baal demanded sacrifices. More precious sacrifices than grain and livestock. He demanded human life. If they would offer up their own children, then their God would bless them with increase and prosperity. And this was the price of their new morality, the lives of their children. They describe parents offering up their child to Baal by placing him or her in the bronze hands of an idol. And underneath its arms raged a fire in which the child will be engulfed and consumed. They would then hope to receive the blessings of their God. And this was a religion and the worship that Israel embraced after they turned away from God. And there's a number of scriptures in the prophets that speak against this. In 2 Kings 17, I don't have it on the slide, but let me just read 2 Kings 17, 16 through 18. This is God's judgment upon Israel. So they forsook all the commandments of the Lord, their God, and made for themselves molten images, even two calves, and made an Asherah and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and they served Baal. Then they made their sons and their daughters pass through the fire and practice divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him. So the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. And none was left except the tribe of Judah. And later, the prophet Ezekiel, in chapter 16, says, Moreover, you took your sons and your daughters, whom you bore to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. You have slain my children and offered them up to them by causing them to pass through the fire. You see, the offering of children became so widespread in Israel that it was even given official sanction, by the government of Israel and the society. Even kings of Israel would offer up their royal children as sacrifice to their gods. And this was the condition of Israel at different times in the history, and that's why God chose to judge that nation. Israel became Israel was intended to be a model nation of what happens when you obey God, of what happens when you don't obey God. And all this sounds very familiar with what we are witnessing today. So this is a little bit of a heavy message, but that's really what the Feast of Hanukkah is about. We hear a lot about the light, but we wanted to hear some of the deeper meaning behind this feast. Because this is really what's happening in our generation today. Our nation has turned away from God. And many of the sins of ancient Israel are repeating themselves in our culture today. And I believe that this generation is living in a time of great apostasy. I really believe that we are living in a time of great apostasy that Paul warned about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 and 3. And that I believe that we are also a generation that is ripe for judgment because we are in a time of great apostasy in this world today. And it says in 2 Thessalonians 2, Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord, Yeshua HaMashiach, and our gathering together to Him, you not be quickly shaken from your composure, or be disturbed either by spirit or message or letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, For it will not come unless the apostasy of the falling away comes first. And then the man of lawlessness will be revealed, the son of destruction. You know, I have a series of slides that I, from Jonathan Cahn's book, that really describes the progressive nature of what happens to a nation when it turns away from God and the values that it was first founded upon. And it's really quite enlightening to really see what happens when you begin to see a nation turn away from God. So I'm going to just read a number of these slides here. So the nature, culture, and civilization that was established on the Word of God and dedicated to the ways of God will begin to depart from the God of its foundation. It will begin subtly at first, but as time goes on, the departure will become more and more blatant and brazen. As a nation and civilization turns away from God, it will turn to idolatry to fill the void. It will defy the material world and will grow increasingly materialistic and become more and more obsessed with the sensual. Paralleling this progressive descent into idolatry will be an increasing movement towards moral relativism, the discarding of absolute truth. Out of this will come the redefining of truth, reality, and values. And so a new morality will be introduced that will overrule the values and ways of God and the biblical moral grounding that had long served as its foundation. As this apostasy continues, the culture will begin to progressively drive God out of its public squares, out of its government, out of its public universities, out of the education of its children. Is that what we're not witnessing today? That which has once been practiced in secret, you know, rites of ancient of pagan immorality and acts that were warred against biblical morality will now begin to emerge from the cultures into the open. As this transformation progresses, the culture will turn increasingly coarse, base, harsh, and crude. You'll be marked more and more by vulgarity, profanity, and debasement. I really see that a lot today. As the departure from God continues, that which was once held as sacred, as in marriage, will no longer be held to be so. Progressively, marriage will be divorced from sexuality, and the marital bonds will weaken and erode. This weakening will open the door to the spread, proliferation of the spread of an increase of sexual immorality. I mean, just in the last month or two, we've just been hearing so many cases of so much sexual harassment coming out in the media, in Hollywood, in the government. You know, it's just becoming more and more widespread. As sexuality is divorced from marriage, it'll be increasingly transferred from the bedroom to the realm of public culture. As a result, the culture will become increasingly immoral. And colorful images and objects of sexual desire will increase, be put on public display. The culture will become more and more saturated with them. A civilization that was once founded on a spirit of consecration and holiness will give itself over to a spirit of defilement. And as apostasy spreads, it enters the next stage. The divorce of sexuality from gender. It will embrace the confusion of male and female roles. It will enshrine the practice of homosexuality and celebrate that which the Word of God declares a sin and promote that sexual immorality as a sacred right. All these gay parades today that we witness. As civilization turns away from God and the sanctity of life is lost, you'll embrace and commit the darkest of acts, the destruction of the most innocent, the killing of children. As this apostasy widens, the killing of children will move from an act performed in secret and against the law to a practice endorsed from the highest levels of society and government. Government sanctioned abortion today. The murder of the innocent will now be advocated as an indisputable right, a sacred right and act. Women will claim, it is my sacred right to do as I please with my own body. There's a woman by the name of Patricia Bindle, a well-known feminist, who literally oversaw the killing of tens of thousands of unborn children. And she was quoted as saying, abortion is a major blessing and a sacrament in the hands of women. Jeanette Paris, another feminist author, wrote, it is not immoral to choose abortion. Abortion is simply another kind of morality, a pagan one. Our culture needs new rituals as well as laws to restore abortion to a sacred dimension. And then she actually says, abortion is a sacrifice to Artemis. Abortion is a sacrament for the gift of life to remain pure. And so how many millions and millions of children today have never had the opportunity to be born into this world? A pretty heavy picture of what we're facing today in our generation. Because this is really what describes, this is really what's happening in our generation. And when Elisha, and this is really only part of what, you know, what he was sharing about, but he goes into much more detail and explaining about leadership and comparing a lot of leadership today in the government and so forth and just making that parallel between leadership in Israel and leadership today. But when the leadership of a nation turns away from God and pushes him out of the government, out of the schools of learning, out of the courts, it opens the door for the enemy to come in and fill that void with his darkness. And this is the greatest threat to our generation and why we are a generation that is ripe for judgment. And so we need to really rise up and be like Judah Maccabee of old and be willing to do spiritual warfare against the powers of darkness that are threatening to destroy the foundations of our community, of our culture, of our generation, because that's what the enemy is trying to do. He's trying to deceive into us, into people, into believing that good is evil and evil is good. And so Hanukkah is a feast to remind us that we are to be a holy and set apart people. That we live in a world that is unholy and godless and seeking to conform and assimilate us to its way of thinking. Now there are many of God's people in this world. It's not all bad news. There's a lot of righteous and godly men and women in this world. But we need to begin to take a stronger stand, you know, for righteousness. In 1 Peter, well, there's just some ones I can show. You know, in 1 Peter 1, it says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all of your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So the Feast of Hanukkah is a feast to remind us that we are to be a holy people. And that we are to be a holy people set apart from among the nations. And that our light is to shine in this generation. And Shaul said in Romans 12, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. God does not want us to conform to the culture of this day, to the values of this day. He wants us to rise above, you know, the evil of this day, and to take a stand for righteousness, as Judah Maccabee did and his family. They were willing to stand up and say enough is enough, and to begin to pray and intercede and to do battle and warfare against the enemy. It's interesting that he also mentions some things here about when we begin to take a stand. He said, those who refuse to go along with the culture's apostasy, those who remain faithful to God's way, will now be labeled as radical, troublemakers, dangerous, even enemies of the state. Because we speak against, you know, the values that are being eroded. We speak against homosexuality. We speak against the sanctity of marriage. We speak about against these things, and we are looked upon as being radical and troublemakers. See, their very existence will bear witness of what the culture had once upheld but now has forsaken. the days of apostasy, the people of God must become increasingly independent of the culture that surrounds them, especially from its corruption. Only then will they be able to bring light into darkness. So we need to be intentional in how we choose to separate ourselves from the things of this world. And in days of increasing apostasy, those who compromise with evil will fall. But the one who will most commit to living undefiled, undivided, uncompromised, and unwholehearted faith for God will be the one who will most powerfully be used by God for his purposes. That we cannot allow our faith to be compromised. We cannot allow our values to be compromised. It says, in days when darkness rules, the righteous must see beyond the dark and hold by faith to a stubborn, unyielding hope, seen above all powers to the reign of the true King and to the assurance of the victory that awaits us at the end. We must be bold and courageous and fully confident in our God. That's the only way that we're going to defeat the enemy. It says, in the apostasy, the Lord's altar is broken. When Elijah challenged the God of Baal on Mount Carmel, the altar was broken. And he had to repair the altar. And so the Lord's altar has been broken. And that we need to restore an altar of holiness before God. For there to be restoration, revival, there must be return to that altar. And that altar must be repaired. And there must be repentance, because that's really the key. For there to be revival and restoration, there must be repentance. And for there to be repentance, there must be decision to do so. No revival has ever happened in history without prayer, without intercession, without calling out upon God. And we are a nation that just as we are a nation that's ripe for judgment, we are a nation that's ripe for revival as well. And we need to pray for God's revival to come. There's in Daniel chapter 11, let me close with this scripture. With smooth words, he will seduce those who act wickedly against the covenant. But the people who know their God shall stand strong and do great exploits. And those who are wise among the people will instruct many. We need to know God, we need to be strong, and then we can do his exploits. Amen. Anyway, Father, we just come before you, Lord. We know that this was a strong message, Father, but it's a message that I believe that we need to be aware of, Lord, because we need to understand the times in which we're living. And we need to understand why all these things are happening all around us. And Lord, we know that it's when man has chosen to depart from you and have chosen to live by different values than you have established, Lord, that the generation begins to unravel. It begins to fall apart. It begins to erode. Lord, the values are intended to preserve your nation, to preserve your people. Lord, that we are to be the salt and the light of the earth. Lord, we pray that we would let our light shine. We would be the salt preservers of this generation. Lord, that you would cause us to rise up. And Lord, be like the Judah Maccabee of old. And most of all, like Yeshua, to be a warrior in the spirit. And to do battle against the powers of darkness that are seeking to devour and consume this earth. And to deceive so many. Lord, we pray that you would give us wisdom, you would give us discernment, you would give us understanding of how we can take a stand for what is right. And that we would not be fearful, because greater is he who is in us than he who is in this world. Lord, we need not be fearful, Lord, as we see all these things happening around us. Because, Lord, it's indicative of the times that we're living. Lord, there's a great apostasy at work today. There's a great falling away. But Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you would preserve us and help us to be strong and steadfast in our faith. Lord, knowing that our toil is not in vain. So Lord, keep us faithful, keep us obedient. We pray and we really pray for a spirit of repentance, even upon each one of us, of areas in our own lives that we have fallen short in. And that we would truly be a temple, that we would dedicate our temple as holy before you. And Lord, that during the season of Hanukkah, that we'll be reminded that we are to be holy even as you are holy. And that we are not to be conformed to the things of this world. So Lord, challenge us, Lord God, to rededicate our lives afresh to you during this season, so that we can begin fresh in our walk with you. We pray.